The reading this evening is from Psalm 23, page 55 in your Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
I can just echo Kurt's invitation to fill out the welcome card, because there are a couple of WhatsApp groups. There's one for the guys who go to the pub and just catch up. And there's also a WhatsApp group for the ladies, and they do some really exciting things. And I'm slightly jealous, but I'm not allowed to come to you. My wife says I can't come. It's only for ladies. But that will, I think, filling out that form will unlock being on those WhatsApp groups, which are a lot of fun. Shall we pray together? Gracious and Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One half of the 2023 smash hit duo of films, Barbenheimer, was Barbie. That one I didn't go and watch. And the other one was Oppenheimer. And it catalogued how J. Robert Oppenheimer, the theoretical physicist, put together a team in Los Alamos to build the very first nuclear bomb. And together, the Manhattan Project, under extreme pressure, completed this task. But as Oppenheimer himself came to doubt the wisdom of what he'd done, what he'd achieved, it raises the question whether his team were wise to follow his leadership, however skillful it was. Should they have done it? And we may well ask ourselves the same question: who should I follow? Of course, we all follow someone. Footballer Cristiano Ronaldo has 661 million followers on Instagram, some six times as many as NASA. Kylie Jenner is fifth in the list of Instagram popularity, and such is the Kardashian or Dash effect that many young women who watch the reality TV shows are having the same cosmetic procedures. It might be closer to home. It might be a partner whose opinion means everything to you. It might be an older brother whose hobbies and interests become your own. I was in Yorkshire a few years ago, and I was in a fish and chip shop, and a late middle-aged couple came in, and they had exactly the same mannerisms, and they were wearing exactly the same check shirts. And the lady who was serving remarked to them that, you know, they looked and acted pretty much identically, and they said that's what happens when you've been married for 30 years. So we all follow. We all look to leaders. And the question is, who are we following? And you might like to have open before you, it's a very familiar psalm, but it's there on page 555, Psalm 23. And 3,000 years ago, in this very famous poem or psalm, David states that Yahweh is his shepherd in verses 1 to 4. And closely allied to this and flowing from it is the idea that Yahweh is his host. And we learn that God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, is the trustworthy leader the shepherd who can be relied on to protect and guide the sheep. And secondly, that he is the generous host who gives life in all of its fullness, now and into eternity. Trustworthy leader and generous host. And so says David in verse 1, Yahweh is my shepherd. Now that's not a title. It appears to us like it's a title, but it's not. It's God's personal name. And the Jews didn't want to misuse God's name. And so whenever they saw the word Yahweh, it's just consonants in Hebrew with little dots and things underneath that represent vowels. Whenever they saw Yahweh in Hebrew, they said the word Lord, Adonai, instead of God's name, because they didn't want to misuse it. And that convention follows through into our English translation. And so whenever we have the word in Hebrew, Lord, Adonai, we have a capital L and small O-R-D. But whenever we have the word Yahweh or Yahweh, we have Lord, but it's all in capitals, to kind of show us that beneath that word is God's personal name, Yahweh. But it's not a title. It's a name. And God gives us his name to reveal to us who he is. Joel's not here, but I could take this liberty in his absence. Baldwin comes from the Anglo-Saxon meaning brave friend. And so one of Joel's ancestors was given that name, presumably because that was what he was like, or at least that was what his parents hoped that he would be like, a brave friend. And so Yahweh is the personal name that God gives to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel to tell them who he is. And you may remember that Moses sees a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and he's told to take off his sandals, for he is on holy ground. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? The people of Israel aren't just asking, you know, what do we call him? They're saying, who is he? What's his character? Is he going to be up to helping us? And God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, or Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you should call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am who I am. Yahweh is the one who is. His existence is in his existence. He is the one who is who he is, who will be who he will be, and who has been who he has been. He has no beginning or end. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is self-sufficient. He's not dependent on anyone or anything else. He has all qualities. Everything has its source in him. The fire of the burning bush burns without fuel. Its brightness and its energy comes from itself. And this God has promised, has committed to saving his people, to bringing them out of captivity and into the promised land. He, says David, is the one that I'm following. And the rest of the psalm is going to unpack for us what it is like to follow him. Now today, of course, when we think of shepherds, we don't really think of leaders. Perhaps we think of them, you know, in Delft pottery, blue and white pottery, sitting in, you know, somewhere in the 17th century or the 18th century, perhaps playing a lute. watching sheep from a distance, or BBC Two was very dull when I was a boy, and I remember watching the Yorkshire sheepdog trials. I don't know, some of you will have seen that. And you know, you've got a shepherd with a flat cap, and he whistles, two fingers in his mouth, and the collies sort of do a pincer movement round on the sheep, and you know, they go from behind, push the sheep forward. But in ancient Israel, it doesn't work like that. The shepherd led. And just as you call your dog, and you hope that your dog is going to come and follow you, it's probably got a mind of its own, but the shepherd calls and the sheep follow. Hence Jesus talking in John 10 about my sheep hear my voice. And sometimes they were all stored together in the same pen, so different shepherds would walk off in different directions and call, and the sheep would follow the different voices of the different shepherds. So it's like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, and it still works like that in Israel. A few years ago, I was there, and from my coach, I could see a shepherd walking up on the escarpment, and all of his sheep were up following after him. So because it's an image to them of leadership, not so much to us, but for them, kings and prophets were often likened to shepherds who led the people of Israel. The idea of God as a shepherd doesn't begin with this psalm. In Genesis 49, when Jacob blesses Joseph, he says that Joseph's bow will be steady because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses tells Israel, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all of the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness." Asaph, one of David's musicians and contemporary with David, writes in Psalm 77, picking up on this image, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And the writer of Psalm 95, probably writing later, encourages worshippers, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." But David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not just the shepherd of Israel, my shepherd. And as we come to church and we're involved in the activities we have here, and we become familiar with the gospel stories, I wonder yet if we have a personal connection with God. Can we say the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd? Not only can you, but you have to relate to God as an individual. It's both an extraordinary privilege, but also a necessity. There is no secondhand faith. We can only come to God one at a time. And David goes on, "The Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing." That is to go without, to have need. But hold on, you say, there's lots of things that are missing from my life. There are things that I passionately, passionately want, and I don't have them. But it's not that God provides us with all that we want. Rather, he gives us all that we need, as David will go on to explain. It's like the sign in the shop window that says, "If you can't find it in the shop, it's not worth having." David goes on, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Now that literally means resting place waters. "He restores my soul." Now what do sheep need? They need to be able to drink from still waters, if that's what this translation means. Not waters that are muddy because they're all churned up. Or perhaps somewhere where there's permanent water, so they can wait a while and not keep on moving. They need, in addition to waters that are permanently there, or still waters, waters that aren't churned up, they also need grass to eat, not barren scrubland. Sheep eat about a kilo of grass per day. They eat about 4% of their body weight. They need a lot of grass to eat. And mostly our physical needs are provided for us, which is why we when we say the Lord's Prayer together and we say, give us this day our daily bread, we scarcely think about it because, you know, we can't imagine that it could be other than that. But of course, we can understand this provision by God as something more than just as a physical, as spiritual as well. So often we think that other things will satisfy rather than knowing God alone. An entire Netflix box set seems more refreshing than spending time with Him. And yet it never is. The right grades in our studies, that house on Rightmove, the next job progression, the achievements that our children manage, or reaching up to the next income bracket. All of these things promise to give us ultimate satisfaction, but they don't. Isaiah, in the 49th chapter of his book, picks up on Psalm 23. In his vision, God's people will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. John, in turn, in his apocalyptic book of Revelation, takes on Isaiah's image, and he pictures the Lamb at the centre of the throne, who will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Only in that spiritual life in God, through His Holy Spirit, who gives life and healing to the nations, in communion with Him, will we find ultimate satisfaction. As the old hymn put it, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Saviour by, his love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but are the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He refreshes or restores my soul. Now, there are times when the shepherd will need to go after a sheep to bring it back. Sometimes it gets into a state and it simply cannot do it itself. Some commentators think that this refers to the time when the sheep is cowed or bloated. And what can happen is a sheep can eat plants that ferment, and the plants release gas quicker in its rumen than it can process. And so if the sheep turns and lies on its back, all of the gases go to the top of its stomach, and its center of gravity has gone so low, all its weight is down at the bottom, it can't turn back over, can't get its legs over. And the farmer has got to set it right, got to physically turn it over. And if it doesn't, then it's going to be fatal. And the book of Ephesians reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins until God makes us alive. The prophet Ezekiel, some five centuries after David, attacked the political leaders of Israel as being in for what they could get out of it. He writes in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourself with the wool and you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on day of clouds and darkness. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, when Ezekiel said this, David has been dead for 500 years. So who is it? Who is this David that Ezekiel prophesies about? And of course, Jesus tells him that it's him, great David's greater son, in John chapter 10, when he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good or noble shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So there it is that Jesus tells us how he will restore or rescue his people. He does so by his death on the cross for us. The Son of God self-substitutes himself to bear our guilt and to endure our punishment so that we might receive his guilt-free status, his innocence, and might know favor and welcome with the Father. We cannot rescue ourselves. He is punished so that we can be forgiven. As Peter puts it, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, if you're not sure what the Christian message is about this afternoon, it's this. It's the death of Christ, which cannot fully be understood as a demonstration of love or a moral example for us to follow. Rather, in coming down to earth, becoming one of us, dying for us, well, this is the mechanism by which the Lord Jesus returns, restores, and rescues his lost sheep. And so if you've not done so before, can I encourage you to come to Jesus, turning to him in faith and accepting what he's purchased on your behalf. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Einstein wrote in his essay, The World as I See It, Western civilization, as it is now, does not know where it's going. It has lost its compass. How do we know what to do with our lives? If you go into Waterstones or any bookshop, there's a million life coaches or popular psychologists all giving conflicting advice as to what you should do, how you should live. But just as the people of Israel were led to the promised land by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, so the Lord Jesus will lead us in these right paths, paths of righteousness. He'll lead us to places of spiritual flourishing and fruitfulness. And he'll do that because it's in accordance with his character that he is the faithful God who keeps his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and will never change. How do I live out relationships? How do I find healing? How do I make plans for the future? He will lead us. And therefore, we can trust Jesus is leadership even in the darkest times. We may have looming financial difficulties or health worries or problems in our family. But David doesn't write this disconnected from the realities of life. It's striking that when he talks about the meal later in the psalm, he does so in the presence of enemies. David knew what it was like to flee from King Saul, you know, who would just lose his temper and throw a spear at him. Saul took his wife, Michal, who was given to another man. Later, his son, Absalom, whom he loved, leveled a coup d'etat against him as an old man. So David knew his share of worries. But, says David, it's even through the valley of darkness, or the valley of the shadow of death, as it refers to in the book of Job, has both of those meanings. Even then, Yahweh is our shepherd. He knew that God guided and protected him. His rod and staff comforted him. The shepherd's staff could pull the sheep out of a dangerous position on the edge of a cliff or in a thicket. The rod used as a cudgel to fight off the lion or the bear. Perhaps we should think of shepherds less like car park attendants and more like gun-toting cowboys ready to engage and take on rustlers. David had known God's protection when he was standing in front of Goliath and in fighting Saul's battles. Now, one day, we will all go through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. This is something that we try and avoid. We, as humanity, we avoid thinking about it. Alexander the Great, who slept with the story of Achilles under his pillow, once killed with a spear one of his followers who criticized Alexander's claim to be divine. Mariah Carey, just in the last edition of Harper's Bazaar, she makes £2 million a year from her Christmas song. And she refuses, in this interview in Harper's Bazaar, refuses to accept the idea she's getting older. "I don't allow it. It just doesn't happen," she says. "I don't know time. I don't know numbers. I do not acknowledge time." So she celebrates anniversaries, but not birthdays, and she bathes in milk. But time runs through the hourglass for us all. Despite his military genius, despite conquest of a huge empire, despite founding 70 cities, including Alexandria, named after him, despite the language and culture of Greece going across the known world, Alexander died at the age of 32. He wasn't immortal. He wasn't divine. None of us will achieve more than he did. And there's only one, therefore, who will go alongside us and walk there with us. Even if we're young people today, the death of celebrities such as the footballer Diogo Jota brings our mortality into our horizons. Some of us might be facing this now in grief for loved ones, or perhaps even we have terminal diagnoses ourselves. Mark Ashton was a well-renowned vicar in Cambridge, and he discovered that he had cancer and was facing death. These are his words. "In October 2009, a kind cousin suggested that he and I revisit a river in Carmarthenshire where our family used to fish for some 25 years. As it turned out, I was ill on the dates we planned for the visit, and it had to be cancelled. But a visit to those cousins was still possible later, and I realised that I actually wanted to renew my acquaintance with the cousins far more than I wanted to walk again on the banks of that lovely and exciting river with its magical memories from my youth. People do matter more than things, and it will be leaving people that will hurt most at death. And so despite the very great strength of human love, it cannot destroy death. There's only one relationship that can do that, and it's the relationship that stands behind all other relationships. So it's in terms of relating to him that I must understand my death. Jesus will be the same. Indeed, he will be more real than he has ever been before. It will be his voice that will call me into his presence. He will take me to be with him so that I may be with him forever. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's been said that for the believer, that the end of the world is more of a person than it is an event. That is certainly true of the end of life. My death may be the event with which my physical life on earth ends, but it will be also be the moment at which my relationship with Jesus becomes complete. That relationship, said Mark Ashton, is the only thing that's made sense of my physical life. And at my death, it will be everything. You see, Mark Ashton understood the truth here in verse 4, that Jesus could walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death, and that death would not be the end, but the beginning. And that's possible because Jesus conquered death by his own death on the cross. Are you following this shepherd, the only one that can cross over the threshold of death with you and welcome you to the other side? Or are you following others? He cannot offer you life on that final journey that we must all travel. And do you notice how the psalmist, at his moment of deepest pain, turns from speaking about God as he and calls him you? But you are with me. In the final two verses of our psalm, we have a picture of God as host and of life in all its abundance. So we might like the comfort of gathering round a log fire with a pint of bitter. But in the hot climate of Israel, it's refreshing perfumed oil that brings relief to the guests. Perfume is mixed with olive oil, and that's poured over, and it's a soothing and aromatic experience. And so as we look at this feast on offer, the table, the cup overflows. There's no scrimping here. It's not stingy. The bar isn't got, it hasn't got £200 behind the bar, and when it runs out, that's it. You've had it. There's no more drinks. It's the cups are overflowing with the best things. Not so long ago, there was speculation about what would the wedding of Jeff Bezos and Lauren Sanchez be like? Where would it be? What would they have on the menu? £50 million it's going to cost. As it turns out, it was salted cod and tiramisu. I don't know. I don't really like salted cod. It sounds to me like you could have done better for 50 million. This is an even more sumptuous banquet than that. Isn't this somewhere that we would like to be? Overflowing. We can meditate on that. And as we've noticed, it's in the presence of our enemies. Sin and death and hell and the prince of this world look on. But they're toothless because their power's been broken and the battle has been won forever. In verse 6, God's goodness and love, his covenant mercy, pursue. It says here that they will follow, but it's not following like your Labrador might follow on afterwards. It's as Israel pursued the armies of Midian, they're tracking you down like a bloodhound. John Piper has this sort of wonderful illustration of being on a motorway and seeing the flashing lights of a police car in your rear view mirror, and you move to one side. You think, well, maybe I was slightly over the speed limit. I don't know, but let's see. Let's what's going to go on. Very apprehensive. Two officers get out of the police car. They come over. The first one is Constable Goodness, and Constable Goodness says to you, "There you are. Did you realise you left your wallet on the?" The table at Starbucks. He says, "Oh, thanks very much." And the next one is Constable Love. And he said, "You were the 100th millionth customer at Starbucks, so you're going to get an all expenses trip paid for by Starbucks to America." Amazing. Being pursued by goodness and love. David longed to be in God's presence at his house. to dance before the Lord. And prophetically, he had confidence that somehow he would always be in God's presence. He didn't know how this could be, but he trusted that he would see God's covenant mercy, the way that God behaves in line with his character, in line with his name, according to the promises he's made. We can have the same confidence as we look back on the empty tomb. In greater measure, we can trust Jesus' promise to his disciples in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. As we close, we're entering a new period in the life of our church. We don't really know what it will look like exactly, but the one that we follow, who is the head of the church, is Christ. And whatever comes next, he leads us beside green pastures, beside still waters. And we can trust the good shepherd who's laid down his life for the sheep. Individually, we are all following somebody or something. Who is it that you're following? Are they able to bear the weight of your hopes and dreams? Martin Luther notes that God's titles, such as Creator and Lord, Shepherd, compared to those other titles, is one of much greater intimacy. You may feel deeply alone, but you need not be. People sometimes split the psalm into three, the shepherd and then the host at the end. But sometimes they have some verses in the middle of God is companion. But I think the companionship of God is all the way through this psalm. Thomas Hardy, perhaps uniquely in English literature, is both a great poet and a great novelist. When he was a very old man, he was part of an amateur dramatic society in Dorset. And there was a little girl who was also part of that amateur dramatic society. Many years later, she said she recounted her experience on Radio 4. And she said that Thomas Hardy had said to her, "In years to come, if people ask you if you knew Thomas Hardy, you can say not just that you knew him, but that he was your friend." And the idea of that deep intimacy here, as David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus is the shepherd who can be trusted to protect and guide the sheep. And he is the host who gives life in all its fullness into eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the fulfillment of this well-known, wonderful poem of 3,000 years ago. We praise you that you perfectly guide and protect your flock, and that you've done so with the cost of your own life, because that's the way that you could return us to you. You could rescue us. You could restore us back. Help us not to choose to follow other leaders. Help us not to invest in other pathways that will take us away from you. But help us to trust in your atoning death for us. And we thank you that in you there is extravagant blessing, that your table is full and overflowing with good things. And we pray that we would go there to find satisfaction, not to go to other places. We thank you that we can come to you as Creator. We can come to you as Lord of all. But we can also come to you, each one of us, this afternoon, as our shepherd. Amen.